Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Where they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arrives on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold."
It's a joy to be back with everybody here to worship the Lord through singing, fellowship, and preaching of His word. We are now in chapter 4. Jesus is back by the seaside in Galilee, and a very large crowd has once again gathered around Jesus. He gets himself into a boat, and as his podium for preaching, he begins to teach many things with the paradox of parables. So the parables, the means by which Jesus reveals the secrets of the kingdom to insiders, and by which he conceals it to the outsiders. Upon the deck of a boat, in Mark 4:3, Jesus bellows to the masses. He says, "Listen, a sower went out to sow." What does this parable mean? And why tell it to us, Jesus? All that we would have ears to hear. Let us pray. Father, we are before you, Lord. Lord, I ask, Spirit, that you would enliven us, make us excited to crack open your word and see you reflecting Jesus. Let us see our Lord here, that we may know him more and get closer to him. Lord, we beg that you would help us to love you more. And for that, I believe, Lord, we need soft hearts. Malleable hearts, teachable hearts, workable hearts, Lord. Lord, we pray that the seed will be planted into these teachable hearts of ours. And as obedient children, the fruit will become 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Oh Lord, we pray for revival in this community. Rise up those that are yours within this city, O Lord, and bring them. Let us unite together to raise loud voices and declare there is no God but Yahweh. Oh Lord, let us be a people that are unashamed of the gospel, that will preach it boldly, Lord, that will be part of our fruit bearing for your glory and your namesake. Oh Jesus, I pray this. Amen. When I began the fencing work on our block of land, I had a couple of brothers come over and give me a hand. And as we began digging the holes for the treated pine posts that we were burying into the ground, we very soon ran into rock. I've been told it is coffee rock. The top of our land is firm, and then so much below the topsoil, we hit a bed of rocks and rubble, and we needed to go deeper. We need to go deeper for these posts to be set firm. They are, after all, going to be supporting the perimeter fence of our property. We needed to penetrate the rock bed. So out came our 1.6 meter steel fencing bar, and we began hammering and bashing the rock, and we were breaking it up so then we could dig through it and gain that extra depth that we needed. I have to tell you that the first 30 posts that we put in went in very, very slowly. And there was a lot of effort and tears. There was no profanity. And there were blisters. That was until I had a great idea. She's looking at me. Okay, Jody had a great idea. And she said, why don't you get yourself a handheld petrol-driven auger? You know, it's pretty much an engine that sits on top of this massive drill, and it's designed for such drilling purposes as what we needed. And it was a smashing idea. I got to give her credit to that. So off I went to eBay and I scored myself a bargain. I can't describe what joy I had when I saw the parcel arrive at home. And I can't describe what greater joy I experienced when, after a few adjustments, I penetrated the rock bed in just a matter of seconds. You see, to put these posts in, I needed depth. You just can't sit the posts on the top soil. Nor can you dig just a little into the rock bed. You need to go deep. But sometimes the soil is just so hard that something more powerful than just your brains and your brawn is needed. And the beauty was that after the fencing, we began planting trees. And as you know, the roots of trees, they need to be able to spread downwards, deep and deep, to find water and nutrients and all that other stuff that you hear from Better Homes and Gardens that they tell you that trees need. You know, they need to go deep. But with that rock bed, there's just no way that these trees would have had the depth of soil that they needed. But now we've got an auger. And you know, they tell you that you have to dig twice the height of the pot of the tree or so, they say. No, we have an auger, so I dig a meter. And then I backfill it with some soft and workable soil. I know I'm not teaching you something new. You all know that the deeper the foundation something has, the stronger, firmer, and sturdier it will be. The less likely it will give in to the circumstances and the environmental pressures that were placed upon it, as long as it's got a solid, stern, firm foundation. As long as it goes deep. And you all know this because you would have first heard it from Jesus. That even though you may have not read this parable recently, there's just something that is, certainly there is something there that is familiar to all of us. That a sower sets out to sow. We read that in verse 3 of chapter 4. And we immediately have this picture of a farmer with a sack full of seeds around his shoulder, and he's ready to go and scatter seeds on his field. And if you notice that in verse 3 of chapter 4, the sower, it says, sets out to sow. And it's this marker of this running theme in Mark that Jesus goes out to a place only to call people out from that place. And as the sower throws out his seed, and as he scatters his seed, we read of three unproductive circumstances followed by a fruitful yield. The first circumstance, some of the seeds fall along the path. And the path where the seeds fall is not conducive to flourishing, you see. In fact, the path is what acted like the perimeter around the fields of harvest of antiquity. They didn't have treated pine posts back then, and certainly they didn't have any orchards, as you're well aware. So the path around a field served both as the perimeter that marked out where you would harvest, but it also served as walkways and corridors between field to field and town to town. And so with the constant travel upon these paths around the field plantations, these paths were worn hard. And we have this sower that goes and starts scattering his seed on this field. And obviously, we read that some of this seed falls upon the hardened path. And without being able to penetrate the soil, we read in verse 4 that the birds came and they devoured the seed. We then read of a second lot that fell on rocky ground. And the emphasis there is that the seed doesn't have enough depth. Verse 5 says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. See, this seed sprouts very quickly. It begins looking healthy. It shoots up like a rocket, but the soil is just too shallow. There's not enough moisture for the roots to reach, and so the roots can't penetrate through that hard coffee rock and search for water and those nutrients that we know they need to make it strong and sturdy. So Jesus says in verse 6, when the sun rose up, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it just withered away. Then another lot. He says, fell among thorns, around weeds. That's in verse 7. It says that the thorns grew up around it and choked it, and it yielded no fruit, no grain, no produce. But then we have a fourth lot that falls in good soil. There is no top hard layer to penetrate. It has been planted in soft, workable soil away from the rocky ground, or it's been pushed through the coffee rock. It has grown apart from the thorns that threaten to choke it. It's fruitful, you see. It multiplies. There's an abundance of yield. It's flourishing. Listen to how verse 8 depicts this soil. Verse 8 says, other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It's the picture of abundance, of thriving, of flourishing. And after Jesus tells this parable, the disciples, they just don't seem to know what's going on. They can't understand what Jesus is talking about. What's he trying to convey to us? So then they ask him about this parable. And then in verse 13 of our passage, Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Last time I said that this parable is the parable of parables. If we understand this parable, if we get our heads around what Jesus means in this parable, we will be in better position to understand and interpret the other parables that Jesus told. You see, these parables are used by Jesus to reveal his truth about his eternal kingdom to those inside the community of God, while at the same time, these parables were used to conceal truth from those outside the community. This is how Jesus said that mouthful that I just mentioned. This is how he said it. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So it's just those guys around Jesus. Verse 11 says, and then he said to them, to you, not to those anywhere else, but to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. You see, this secret that Jesus speaks about is not something necessarily hidden, but it's more like a mystery, something that needs explanation and illumination to be understood. This knowledge of God is a gift that cannot be attained by our intelligence. We cannot grasp it with our wisdom or our reasoning. It can't be grasped by natural means. So Jesus says to you, if you hear my voice calling you, if you hear these words of mine, if you seek to know me, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What we speak providence to the watching world is nothing short of a cosmic and supernatural mystery. Do you not ever ask why in a family of four siblings, a brother and a sister can believe? And then the other brother and sister do not. Do you think that one pair is smarter than the other? Why within a city, a small group of people gather in a hall to hear Bible exposition, while others would prefer to gather in the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormon's hall, or just gather at the pub or at a football oval? Do you think that this group here is more intelligent? Are we smarter? Why a nation of people would prefer to prioritize anything on a Sunday rather than worship God? Do you think that that nation, that they're just not with it? Providence, what we proclaim to the world is an unseen kingdom ruled by a crucified and resurrected Messiah. What we preach, people shake their heads at, and others call it absurd. See, the pleasing fragrance that you derive from the Word of God, the world will find repugnant. And Providence, you know, it has to be this way. God's kingdom cannot be built by any strength or effort of man. God's kingdom cannot be entered by any decision or prayer made for Christ. God's kingdom cannot be seen with physical eyes understood by your faculties. And it has to be this way so that God's salvation can be found in Him and Him alone. So that no one may boast in His presence. Our God says that He will not give His glory to another. The mystery of the kingdom of God cannot be taught apart from the miraculous and sovereign illumination of God through His Son by His Spirit. And the disciples are now demonstrating this. They still don't understand what Jesus means by this parable, so they ask Jesus, explain us this parable. Providence, we need to take some comfort in the fact that even the disciples sitting before Jesus, hearing His audible teaching, His audible words, in the environment where Jesus is, they still didn't understand what Jesus meant. But take a leaf from their book. Look at them. They want to know. They want to understand. They seek more knowledge. They don't cross their legs in some kind of lotus position and they hum for enlightenment. They go to their Jesus to learn more. And then what we have is Jesus gifts them with the secret of the kingdom of God by explaining to them the parable. Jesus reveals the mystery of the kingdom of God to those who seek to know. And so verse 14, Jesus begins to explain His parable. He says, the sower sows the word. He says that this parable is depicting the sowing and scattering of seeds as analogous, as comparing it to the spreading of God's word. It's the gospel message proclaimed. The scattering of seeds on various soils is the preaching of God's kingdom come in Jesus the Messiah to those around you. Witnessing to the knowledge of Christ to those people in the various parts of your life. The seed here is a metaphor for the word of God planted in the hearts of His hearers. So you see, to some, the seed as the word of God will take no effect. But to others, those with a receptive, soft, workable, believing heart, to them, that seed, that word of God germinates and it brings forth new life. Listen to how Peter describes this. In 1 Peter 1:23, he says, since you have been born again, oh, Christian, please believe that you are rebirthed. The old has gone, the new has come. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. And then in verse 25 it says, the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. In the Epistle of James, we see it is the implanted word of truth that brings forth newborns like first fruits into the harvest of God's kingdom. Listen to how he states it. Just one verse, James 1:18. Listen to what he says. He says, of his own will, that's the will of the Father, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me put these truths together. Let's put them all together now. Jesus says in his parable, the seed is the word of God. And Peter tells us that we are born again by the imperishable seed, which is the word of God preached to you. And then James tells us that we are brought forth by the word of truth as the first fruits of God's creatures. The word of God rebirths people. The word of God sprouts people into new, like seeds germinating people as the first fruits of a harvest. The word of God recreates people to be compatible in God's kingdom. You see, this parable of the sower is teaching of how God builds up his kingdom with his born again people, who are the first fruits, the initial harvest of God's kingdom plantation. And the way that God does this is through the preaching of the gospel. You see, this parable depicts what happens when the message of Jesus Christ through the gospel preached is spread in your neighborhood. Jesus is explaining it won't all be fruitful. Do you think that every time that you go out into your neighborhood, or that we go into Mandurah, or that we go into Pinjarra, or that I go into my work, or that I have a men's ministry night, or the women's have a ministry night themselves, that it will always be fruitful, we're all going to see great fruit. Jesus is saying, expect rejection. The word of God is power for salvation to everyone who believes, but not all will believe. Now, did you pick up in all four soils here, they all hear the word? Did you pick that up? Verse 15, it says, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Verse 16, on rocky grounds, the ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Verse 18, sown among the thorns are those who hear the word. Verse 20, the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. You see, it's not a matter of hearing. The world hears. It's a matter of the soil. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart and what they do with what they hear. That's why you've heard me say twice when I've been in two sermons saying, oh, that you would have ears to hear. So Jesus explains that there can be four different hearers to the gospel heard. The first hearer, Jesus says, is the indifferent. The heart is hard. Like the pathways around the fields of harvest, the seeds just can't get through the hard heart. Verse 15, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In the parable itself, in verse 4, this is how Jesus said it in the story. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came in and devoured it. We mostly aim this at the staunch atheist of our time. As much as this parable can apply to the atheist, it equally applies to the clown and or to the passive-aggressive that rejects the gospel. The person who hears the grace of God through Jesus and just brushes it off. It's not always going to be violent oppression. Sometimes it's people that says, they say to you, I'll get to that later in life. Or they'll say to you, I have no need for such foolishness, and they'll laugh at you. Or you say, I'm too young to fit Jesus in my partying lifestyle. This parable is equipping us to be prepared for some to respond in this manner. When we evangelize to our neighbors, some will just brush us and the gospel off. My goodness, Providence, did you even know that it happens in the church? We have people that come Sunday in, Sunday out, one ear, out the other. They're not violent. They're just hard-hearted. Seed does not stay with them. We're not always going to be opposed in a rough manner. Sometimes at the end of our evangelism, we're going to be met with blank stares and a simple thanks, but I'm just not interested. You know, everything up to that point you thought was biblically sound and rationally irrefutable. You're like a machine. You're firing out these missiles left, right, and center. And everything you're saying is hitting the target. And it just turns out that these missiles just land on the floor like sloppy hot chips. And then before you can bend your face down and pick them up, the seagulls have come up and taken them away. Seeds are fallen along the path and the birds come and they devour them. Your words can be the same way. Satan causes demons and they come away and they rob the truth from the hardened topsoil of people's hearts. Again, it's the pressure and the exhortation and the urgency where Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, hear. Bury these truths deep, deep down in your hearts, Providence. And then Jesus explains the second hearer. The second hearer is the superficial and the emotional. From the seed that falls on the path of the hardened hearts of its hearers, Jesus then explains there are also seeds that fall on rocky ground. Verse 16, they are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. You know, it's fantastic when you meet those people, when they first believe in Jesus. When you see someone come to Christ in that first week, oh, they're full of joy and they're hot for Jesus. They just want to share everything that they've learned in the last 10 seconds about Him. You know, they walk up to Him, they say, man, have you read John 3:16? Isn't God just so loving for us? Well, those newly converted, I love them, but my heart just concerns itself for them. Yeah, I feel like when I see this newly converted hot for Jesus that I want to throw a bucket load of theology down their necks before they flounder. Because I was like that. Full of zeal with shallow theology. But you know now, you all know now, we're just mere mortals, aren't we? You know that the secrets of the kingdom of God is gifted and we're not the gift giver. We're the slave, tasked to obey in the scattering of the seed in His world. But what do they do with what they hear? Are these guys that are superficial, that they think that John 3:16 is sufficient for their sanctification? They believe worship songs will fill them with enough nutrients to grow. They don't go deep. Their roots become shunted superficially and emotionally fed by Hillsong theology. You know, they give only parts of their heart, just this shallow part of the soil, and the rest of the hearts are shut and they're boarded off with a bed of coffee rock. In the parable itself, Jesus says in verse 5, on rocky ground did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. In His explanation, Jesus says in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. We see that those who fall away have no root, no substance, no depth to what they're understanding. The emotional and superficial hearer does not practice. They listen without expecting to work on their faith. You know, they have not heard. They have not heard or believed that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, says Peter, for this very reason that God has granted you power, for this very reason that you have shared in His gracious and precious promises, for this very reason that you now partake in the divine nature, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith. Add to your faith. Work on your faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It's a work, he says. And then he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, if they're getting more, growing, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you, they stop you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Unfruitful, it says. If these qualities are yours and increasing, growing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It says, therefore, brothers, after all that, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. If you practice, if you work on these, if you make an effort, if you struggle, if they're increasing, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You see, the shallowness of theology with no roots doesn't work for Christ. Thinks they've just got faith, and then they say, and they rely on faith, but they forget faith has an object. It's Jesus, searching for Him, knowing for Him, increasing towards Him. It isn't, say, stagnant. And if you move that way, the promises of Christ in 1 Peter says, you will never fall. You see, the seed that is planted in the hearers, must have enough depth that its roots dig deep and anchor themselves in the life of godliness, in the glory and the excellence of Christ Jesus, and relying on His precious and great promises, practicing, exercising the holiness of God. But you can't do that if there's a bedrock of coffee rock. Your roots will be shallow. You will be shallow. And then Jesus explains the third hearer, and the third hearer is the flirt. The third hearer is the flirt. It's the one that dates the Lord, gets engaged to Him, but they can't take their eyes off the body of the world. Jesus said, verse 18, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful, unfruitful. Whatever takes your attention from the grace and provision of your God is what you lust after. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. How many of these are there? And we struggle with loving the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me read that again. Have you heard that before? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Providence, we must live in the world. That is given. So the exhortation is not to abandon all the things in the world, but to have your heart's desires curbed away from the world and up to Christ, so that you don't live on the precarious borders of lusting for the world, dating God and flirting with the world, because Jesus says the very worldly things you flirt with, the very worldly things that you will flirt with will eventually choke you, leaving you unfruitful. Now, as much as you have initially agreed with me in identifying four soils, there really is only two types. Two soils, the unfruitful and the fruitful. And Jesus honors that soil in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It's a repetition, isn't it, of verse 8. Although we can see that Jesus explains that there will be different levels of yield, the emphasis is that if the seed of the Word of God finds your heart as good soil, soft, workable, believing, you will bear fruit. So now ask yourselves now, Providence, do you bear fruit? How are we tracking with that? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, 2-fold, anything? Is there any fruit at all in your life that you can put me or a brother aside or sister aside and say, there's my fruit? I pray that you don't think that this fruit is referring just to personal and secret fruit, whatever that may mean. I pray you're not justifying this right in your minds right now by thinking, oh, I pray, that's fruit. I pray every third or fourth day. That's not fruit. Or I tithe. I give to the church when I can afford it. That's not fruit. I'm baptized. I take of the Lord's Supper. I know of Jesus. That's not fruit. To the unbeliever, we say, listen, hearer, this message, this parable of Jesus is not some peripheral doctrine, something that you just can disagree with. This is not that. If you're ever going to listen, listen now. This is not a minor matter. Jesus is asking you, are you even in the kingdom? And if you are, there has to be fruit. If there is no fruit in your life, so I don't stutter. If there is no fruit, visible fruit in your life, you are not in the kingdom. Jesus said that. It's confronting. We need to ask, has the seed of the gospel penetrated the hard surface layer of your heart? Has it traveled deep beyond the coffee rock barriers that hide the sins that you want no one to ever know about? Have you committed yourself in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you avoid flirting with desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life? If the Word of God has planted itself in your soft and malleable heart, there will be fruit. I am not judging you, but I am calling you. If there's no fruit, it's time to say, I want the fruit. I want Jesus. The fruit of the believing heart is not stagnant. It's not idle. It's fruitful. It multiplies. It's flourishing. Verse 8, and other seeds fall into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's all productive and flourishing language. Oh, if you have ears to hear, bury these truths deep, deep into your hearts. To the believer, we say the fruit Jesus has in mind here is the fruit that brings new lives into the kingdom. To the unbeliever, we just say there's got to be some fruit. Believe. To the already believing, we say this fruit that you're looking for is other people, that you're calling them into the kingdom. Is that the fruit that you have? We've got to remember that this parable is teaching us how people come to be insiders into the kingdom of God. This is why this parable is the parable of parables. It's what brings you into his kingdom. When Jesus told this parable, he would have been referring to himself as the sower. So he's telling this parable and he's really talking about himself as the sower. But as we read this parable today, and you as a believer, your heart has been seeded by the word, and there is fruit flourishing in your personal life, then the seed that was once sprouted in your life must now be re-sown into the lives of others. We started, Providence, as the receiver of the seed, but now by the grace of God and by his empowering spirit, you are now the sower of the seed. Do you see the flow? The seed is planted in me, and now it grows, and there's fruit, and now the seed is implanted in someone else, but the seed grows to the fruit that will be replanted. You know, we may get frustrated by the apparent lack of fruitful harvest, but that's the point of this parable, isn't it? Jesus is preparing us to expect rejection. But once the seed finds fertile soil, there will be an abundance of fruit. Now, Paul commended the Colossians for their faith and love that they expressed to all. And it was, he said in Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. He said, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, the gospel bears fruit by increasing out to the world, and we are its sowers. In verse 10, then Paul wanted them to keep growing, and he said this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What this means is that the fruit bearing is found both in our lives of the believer and the extension, the flourishing of the gospel to the ends of the world. You know, many of us would agree that we must see personal, private, whatever that is, fruit. We all say we must see that, but we hesitate to say we must see fruit in our evangelistic endeavors. You may want to ask the question, why would we need to carry this seeding, this mandate of fruitfulness to the world? Do you ever wonder why even Psalm 1 speaks about a man that is planted by waters? Always gives his fruit in and out of season, in season. There's this fruit running through. Why would we be mandated with this? Because it's what you were created to do. When the God of all creation created us. He created us for a divine work, a supernatural mission. And this is how he said it in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion. Be fruitful. Multiply. And he doesn't mean multiply yourselves. Be fruitful. Multiply my image in the world. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who heard the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What God mandated the first man and woman to work towards has not been abolished. It's not over to those that are found now in Christ. All people are created in the image of God, and yet you are recreated in the image of the Son, born again through the imperishable seed of God's word, the first fruits of God's creatures. Have you ever thought of that? Did you hear what I said? If you're born once, Jesus rebirths you as the first fruits of his creatures in his kingdom. As good soil, then, he says to us, produce grain, growing up, increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold from him, through him, to him. Amen. Father, thank you for your parables. I pray that you help us to understand, Lord, that we went in the end from Genesis all the way to Colossians, Lord. Jesus, I can't imagine what it'd be like for God incarnate to cast the seed of his word. And for people to be so hard-hearted that they would reject it and the birds and the demons would steal. That people would be so shallow. That would not allow to break through into the rock of their hearts. Allow roots to bury deep into your word. Oh Lord, that we would lust after the world. That we would prefer the things and look towards them instead of to you. And the worries of the world would choke the word. But there is some good soil, you say, Lord. And I thank you for this parable because it's encouraging to us. So I pray, O Father, that in this hall you begin. We are not able to make our hearts soft, Lord. So we pray, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, make our hearts malleable and soft and plant your seed, your living word in us. And let it grow so then it can bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And we will glorify your name in that work. For your name's sake, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.